So I just think there's some things that go together at Christmas that every year, you know, they just go together. You wouldn't have one without the other. For example, the colors of Christmas, they just go together. They are green and red, right, green and red. Everywhere you see green and red up here, green and red. You have the poinsettias with the green leaves and the red petals, and we have green and red M&Ms at home in a jar right now. Green and red, they just go together. How about this one? The night before Christmas, you're going to set out on the mantle or on the table for Santa milk and cookies. Absolutely. My wife made some amazing snickerdoodles, and so milk and cookies go out on the table for Santa. They just go together. Or how about this one? When you're going to get in the car, you're going to drive to the mall, and you're going to go see, come on now, you know you're going to go see Santa. Matter of fact, Tracy and I went to the mall. We went to 12 Oaks just last week, and we stood up above, which we like to do. We stood up above, and we watched people down below. They didn't seem to be merry, many of them. but they went to see Santa Claus and also Elsa and the other one, what's her name? It's really bothersome that you all know that. Anna and Elsa and the snow guy, Olaf, thank you. Yes, they were all there to see Anna and Elsa and Olaf, and poor Santa was just kind of over there in the corner, kind of relegated to second class status. I felt bad for the jolly elf. How about this one? This goes together. Christmas Day and the Pistons losing. Christmas Day. The Pistons are 8-22 all time on Christmas Day. You know, you're guaranteed, though, that the Pistons aren't going to lose this year on Christmas Day because they're not playing. So this is good. There are a couple of words that we read over and over in Scripture, and we find them in the Gospels, we find them in Paul's letters, in Peter's letters, in John's letter. They seem to just go together like red and green. They seem to go together like milk and cookies. And these two words, I think, really hold the key to you and I experiencing the kind of peace that we really want to have this Christmas. I mean, these two words are the key, I think, to you and me having a great Christmas this year. When you go to the mall and you're driving around trying to find that parking space, do you do that? You drive around, you try to find one close. I read this week that this one lady, she said that she'll just grab her bags from Nordstrom and she'll just walk around in the parking lot and see how many cars she can get to follow her. You know, just as she's going to her car. One guy says that he'll drop his wife off at the shopping center, and then he'll just put his backup lights on and sit there and see how many cars he can get to line up, you know, trying to get the space, right? But I'm telling you, when you're driving around in the mall trying to find a parking spot this week or this year at Christmas time, these two words hold the key to you having a successful Christmas. When the lines at the cash register are incredibly long and tempers are short and the kid in front of you is screaming in the basket and wants to go home and the mom is ready to pull her hair out, these two words can hold the key that will help you to be able to wait patiently. When your in-laws all kind of pack into the house, right, and you begin to get annoyed, and you realize that there's a reason that you live in different cities, and you know, when that happens, these two words hold the key to your survival. When the Christmas cookies burn this year, when your Christmas china gets a chip in it, these two words are going to make it all right. Despite the travel, despite the too busy schedule, despite the fact that you're cramming 6 things into a space that was built for 3 or 4, these two words can make Christmas more than just manageable. These two words can make Christmas merry. And I'm telling you, if you can incorporate these two words that go together, if you can incorporate them into your life, they're going to make your life measurably, exponentially better. These are fantastic words. I know you want to know them. Here we are. You ready? These two words are grace and peace. Grace and peace. They go together. In fact, every letter that Paul wrote in the New Testament begin with these two words, grace and peace. Many of his letters also end with grace and peace. Both of the letters that Peter wrote that we have begin with the words grace and peace. When John wrote the book of Revelation, he began with these words, grace and peace. He said, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come. Now, we all know what peace is, even if we don't always experience peace. Even if you don't always feel peaceful, I think for the most part, we all kind of wrap our minds around that concept. We understand what peace is, but grace seems to be a little bit maybe more illusory, a little harder to grab a hold of, a little more ambiguous. So what is grace? I looked up the dictionary definition. The dictionary definition is this: unmerited divine assistance given man for his regeneration or sanctification. Big words, right? Does that bless you? A disposition to or an act or instance of kindness or clemency. That is grace. Let me put it in words that I understand, and I'll bet you will too. Grace is simply when you get what you don't deserve and when you don't get what you do deserve. It's when you get what you don't deserve and when you don't get what you do deserve. So you deserve a ticket, speeding ticket, traffic ticket, moving violation. You deserve a ticket, but instead you get a warning. That is grace. You deserve punishment, but instead you get mercy or forgiveness. That is grace. You deserve a divorce, and you get instead a second chance. You deserve to be fired, but instead you continue to be employed. That is grace. You deserve to fail, but instead you get a D minus minus, right? That is grace. So all month long, we've been in this series called Christmas Presents, where we've been learning that Christmas isn't just about the presents right underneath the tree. Christmas is really about the gifts. And if there's one gift that I could just wrap up this morning and hand to you, I would. If I could just wrap up the gift of peace this morning and hand it to you so that you could walk out of here experiencing peace in the midst of whatever's going on in your life, if I could wrap that gift up and hand it to you, I would, because it's the kind of gift that can make a huge difference in your life, not just today, but in the days to come. I can't wrap it up, but I can tell you the key to peace. The key to peace in your life this Christmas and beyond, the key to peace in your life in the storms or even in the calms of life, the key to peace in your life and in my life is grace. It's grace. In fact, I'll go so far as to say this: where there is no grace, there is no peace. Where there is no grace, there is no peace. That's why the two go together. That's why we always read grace and peace. A friend of mine often signs his letters grace, therefore peace. Where there is no grace, there is no peace. And you know this instinctively. You know this to be true in your own life because you've experienced times where there is no grace and consequently there is no peace. You come home and your spouse says, "What do you mean you got a ticket?" There's no grace, and so you know that in your existence at that moment, there is therefore no peace. You come home and your parent says, "You failed again? You failed another exam?" There's no grace, and so in your life at that moment, there is no peace. You walk into the boss's office and the boss's office and the boss says, "Your services are no longer required here. You're fired." There's no grace. And so at that moment in your life, in all of that turmoil, there is no peace. Where there is no grace, there is no peace. We live in a world that's that way. I was looking at headlines just this last week as I kind of, you know, cranked out what we're going to talk about today. And there's so many areas of the world where there is no grace. Boko Haram kidnapping children this week. Again, ISIS murdered women in Syria this week for refusing to submit to rape. The Taliban killed 140 school children last week. What do all of those things have in common? They are all the result of a twisted religion that relies on a meticulous adherence to a strict moral code where there is no grace. There is no grace in the Taliban. There is no grace in ISIS. There is no grace in Boko Haram. And because there is no grace, therefore there is no peace. No grace, no peace. It just simply works that way. If there's no grace in your life, there is no peace in your life. The thing is, our world isn't that much different than it was 2018 years ago when Jesus came to dwell among us. There's not much grace in this world now, and there wasn't that much grace when Jesus came. That's why he came. We read about the culture and the history. We read about what was taking place when Jesus came in Luke chapter 2. You can turn there, you can click there, you can follow along with YouVersion. We'll also have the words on the screen. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, this Caesar that we're talking about is Octavius. We mentioned him just briefly last week, how Octavius defeated Mark Antony and Cleopatra, and he became the sole ruler of the Roman Empire. And he is the first of these Romans to do away with the Roman Republic, although he still had sort of a puppet republic government there. And he became the emperor. He became the dictator of Rome. And there was no peace in his empire, despite what you might have heard. You might have learned in history that Augustus was the founder of the Pax Romana, the great Roman peace that ruled throughout the world. But that didn't really mean that they experienced the kind of peace that you and I would expect. One Roman historian said this: Romans regarded peace not as an absence of war, but the rare situation that existed when all opponents had been beaten down and lost the ability to resist. And so the Pax Romana in Octavius, in Augustus' day, was the result of having defeated the Germanic tribes, having defeated the Gauls, having defeated the Britons, having moved into the Iberian Peninsula and defeated the nations which would later become Spain. There was war throughout his reign, but not to the extent that maybe previous empires had seen. So the Romans, from their perspective, lived in a time of great peace. All that really meant is that their enemies were defeated to the point they could no longer resist. There wasn't much peace or grace in Quirinius' household either, this bureaucrat who oversaw Judea. He was married twice. He was divorced twice. He was involved in a paternity suit at the time of his death, where his second wife was trying to prove that her child was indeed Quirinius' son. Censuses were forbidden by Jewish law, and so when Augustus decided that there was to be a census in Judea, and Quirinius was tasked with administering that census, he was hated by the Jews because he was forcing them to do that which the Jewish law forbid. Not much grace in that time. In those days, not much peace. Because where there's no grace, there's no peace. So look at verse 3. And everyone went to their town to register. It's not like today where the census takers travel and they come to your home. Back then, you traveled to your hometown, to your village, the village of your birth, and there you were counted. Everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Everyone went. There were no exemptions because there was no grace. Well, but you don't understand, Quirinius. My mother is aging and she's unable to make the trip. Too bad. She has to go also. But you don't understand, Quirinius, we're in the middle of a merger. My sheep farm and his sheep farm, we're in the middle of this big business. No, too bad. There is no grace. You have to go. There certainly was no grace for a pregnant teenager named Mary who was heavy with child and about to give birth. Too bad. You've got to go. There was no grace. In fact, the only place we find grace in this story is with Joseph and Mary exhibiting grace to one another. Mary gracefully saying, Lord, I'll do what you want. Joseph showing grace to his pregnant wife. Where there is no grace, there is no peace. And there was not much grace on that first Christmas night. While they were there, verse 6, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. If you're a parent, you know that sometimes it feels like there's no grace for you, right? When the baby decides to come, you can't say, hold on, little guy, we need some grace here because we haven't yet managed to find a room and we're out in the stable with the critters. No, there's no grace there. When it's time for the baby to arrive, it's time. The baby's coming. Those of you who have young children, you know that it feels sometimes like there's not much grace for you. When baby's hungry, baby lets you know that baby's hungry. And you can't say, oh, come on, little guy. Come on, little girl. Just give us a little break. No, when they're hungry, they're hungry. When they're tired, they're tired. When they need to be changed, they need to be changed. Sometimes it feels like there's not much grace in all of that. And now Mary finds herself swept up in that. The innkeeper that night, certainly he or she didn't provide much grace. No room, no vacancy. There's a place out back where you can go. Just kind of, you know, over in the corner, make a spot there among the sheep and whatever. Not much grace that night. And where there's no grace, there's no peace. Imagine how the turmoil that Joseph must have felt that night, knowing that his son was about to be born, his child was about to be born in this stable. Not much peace there either. Luke 2, verse 8. So the scene shifts. The scene shifts from Bethlehem to outside of Bethlehem. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. There wasn't much grace in the shepherding profession either. I know this firsthand. We used to have sheep on our farm, and we never had a large flock, but we had enough to know that they were, dumb critters that you had to lead around, and you pretty much had to be on guard all the time. You had to make sure that they were protected all the time, not just from outside influences, but also from themselves. Sheep have this amazing way of finding ways to hurt themselves. And so there's not much grace in that profession. So these shepherds are out in the fields. They're watching over these flocks. Some of them have to be awake all of the time. They have to be alert all of the time. They have to care for the flock all of the time. Not much grace and therefore not much peace for these shepherds. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. That must have been kind of crazy. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I love the King James. They were sore afraid. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all of the people. Tracy and I have a friend. He's now passed on. Lives north of here. Lived north of here, a farmer, not a big farmer, you know, about 80 acres. And he did all of his farming from a really small tractor, an Alice Chalmers WD. And if any of you know tractors, it's just a small tractor. And for 80 acres, that's not much tractor. And he used to have to play, because this was his second job. He worked as a builder and then also a farmer. And he told me that he would often find himself doing his work late at night, plowing late at night, disking late at night, planting late at night. And he told me one time, and swore this is true, and this is a man of integrity and character, and so I absolutely believe that this is what he saw. That he was out plowing one night, plowing over the top of the pipeline. There's a natural gas pipeline that goes through his property. Plowing over the top of a pipeline, and he was visited by UFOs, an alien. He swears it was true. I don't know how many people have seen aliens or UFOs. I'm guessing somebody in here has. I wonder if that's how everybody else kind of thought about the shepherds that night. I don't know if you get this straight, right? You're out in the fields and you're keeping watch over your flocks by night, right? Yeah. And an angel of the Lord came down. The glory of the Lord shone round about you. That's what it must have been like. I'm sure it had never happened before. They certainly had something to tell their families when they went back to town. The angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, A Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Sometimes you hear this verse translated, a Savior has been born, he is Christ the Lord. Christ is the Greek word there. It means the same thing as Messiah, the Hebrew word. And so these shepherds were as young Jewish boys, grew up learning that God had promised that one would come, a Messiah, a Savior, a Christ who would be Lord over them, who would deliver the nation of Israel from its oppressors. Now, they mistakenly thought that that meant that this person was going to liberate this nation from Roman bondage. Nevertheless, they believed that this Messiah would come and would usher in an era of grace and peace. And so the good news that brought great joy to them that first Christmas night was that Messiah has come, and now this era of grace and peace can begin. This will be a sign to you, the angel said. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. Sometimes grace comes wrapped up in really odd packaging. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. I love that phrase, peace. Peace to those on whom his favor rests. Don't you want to have peace this Christmas? Don't you want to know this Christmas that God's favor rests on you and rests on yours? I mean, some of you got it good right now. You got it good right now. You got a good job. Your kids are healthy. They're out on break this week. You get to spend all your time at home with them. Some of you have it just great right now, and for whatever reason, you still don't feel peaceful. It just still feels really harried, and it feels like you're just running around all the time from this thing to that thing, and now we're going to add into that, you know, work party and school party and families coming, and it feels like there's just no peace in your life right now. Wouldn't you like this Christmas to have real peace? Some of you are in the midst of some really, really difficult stuff right now. Maybe it's a job transition. You find yourself suddenly out of work, or you're looking for work, or you're transitioning to something new, and you just don't have peace about that, and the pressure's on, and the bills are mounting, and the income isn't there. And so you have this inner turmoil. You're not at peace. Some of you have some real relationship issues this week. Tracy and I found out this week about a couple that we watched grow up who were in our very first youth group some 27 years ago. And they've been married now for over 20 years. They have 3 kids. And last week she told her husband she's been having an affair for the last 2 years. There's no peace in their life right now. Their hearts are torn. Their family's shattered. And yet they can still have peace. They can still find peace in the midst of this pain. Some of you are experiencing challenges that are physical with illness or with some chronic issue that you've been facing forever, and you just want a sense of peace. And I'm telling you, you can have peace. You can have peace. The way to have more peace in your life, you ready? The way to get more peace in your life right now and in the days to come, the way to get more peace is to have more grace. Because if you want more peace, you've got to pursue more grace. If you want more peace in your marriage, what do you need to do? You need to give more grace to your spouse. More forgiving, more compassionate, more merciful, more kind. You want more peace in your marriage, you give more grace to your spouse. If you want more peace in your family, what you might need to do is forgive that relative that you've been feuding with for so long. Because when you give more grace, you will find in return that you receive more peace. If you want more peace in your neighborhood, what you need to do is be more graceful to your neighbors. If you want more peace in your workplace, how about extending more grace to your coworkers? Because the more grace you give to your coworkers, the more peace you're going to experience in the midst of whatever is going on in your workplace. Without grace, there is no peace. But if you want more peace, it's real simple. It's a simple equation. More grace equals more peace. Ephesians chapter 1, we mentioned this. Paul says this. For you and for me, this is the promise for us with our peace. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, may God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. How do you get that? How do we get grace and peace? Paul goes on to explain. Verse 7, he says this, he, that is Jesus, or that is God rather, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. That's how you have grace. That's how you have peace this Christmas and beyond, by embracing the Jesus who purchased for us grace and peace. This morning we have the opportunity to share in this meal together, this communion time. It's really all about grace, and it's all about peace. Grace that is exhibited for us on a cross where Jesus comes and he gives his life gracefully so that you and I don't get what we do deserve, which is punishment, and we do get what we don't deserve, which is mercy. Jesus died so that you and I could experience grace and therefore peace. And so this morning, Wally's going to lead us in some worship songs, and we'll have the opportunity, you will, to get up and walk about the room and to come to one of these six tables, three in the front, three in the back, and to experience grace and peace anew. And here's something I want you to do. After you've had the opportunity to share in this meal, I want you to come back to your seat, right? We're going to be done a little bit early today, and so I want you just to come back to your seat, and I want you just to stand and to sing and reflect quietly on this thought. If God has given you such grace so that you can have peace, who in your life do you need to extend grace to? Who in your life, by showing grace, can you create greater peace? Whether it's a family member, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a coworker, a neighbor, who in your life, by extending greater grace to, can you experience more peace? We're called to be a people of grace and peace. And so this morning as we share in this meal, let's experience grace so that we can have peace. I want us just to stand together right now. We're going to stand and I'll pray and then we'll share in this meal together. Father, your grace is matchless and abounding. It extends to us in immeasurable amounts. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for not giving us the punishment that we deserve. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the mercy that we do not. And we recognize that because of your grace, we can come near to you. And now, Father, help us to live in your grace and experience peace, peace that transcends all understanding. Help us to experience peace in our neighborhoods by extending grace to our neighbors. Help us to experience peace in our family by extending grace to that family member who's hurt us. Help us to experience peace in our marriages and in our relationships by being graceful to our spouse, to our kids. Father, help us to experience grace at work, grace here at church. Help us to be a people of grace, and in so doing, to be peacemakers. Lord, this morning as we come to this table, I pray that you would touch the hearts of those who are in turmoil today, that you would give them peace. I pray, Father, that you would touch the hearts of those who have grown cold, whose hearts are hard today, that your grace would soften them again and would enable them to experience peace. Father, just like a teenage mother 2,000 years ago and her husband who was concerned for her, just as they experienced peace in the midst of everything that was going on, help us to experience that same peace today. as we embrace the grace that you've purchased for us on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.